Playing high school football in the state of Oklahoma at one of the biggest high schools in the state resulted in coaches that really valued conditioning. At the end of our practices, our coaches would line us up for sprints. Sometimes they'd be 20 yards, sometimes they'd be 40 yards. And the kicker is, he'd never tell us how many we were going to run. He would just keep saying, "All right, guys, give it everything. All right, 100% this time. A couple more, a couple more, a couple more." And all I can tell you is we got really tired and we got really exhausted. And yet you had to keep running. You had to keep going. Even though you really wanted to stop, you just had to keep moving. It's funny how often life can seem that way. That as we walk through the days God has apportioned for us, we can have trials and challenges that just keep coming. We could try to be faithful. We could try to just keep headed the right direction, hoping for a break, longing for rest. And yet there's a call. There's a reality in which we keep moving. Friends, this morning as we open up Hebrews chapter 4, that is the very thing the author is going to write about. The reality of the promise of rest. That in the midst of trials and persecutions and difficulties and challenges, and when we get to Hebrews 10:11, we're going to see some of what they were walking in. In the midst of all those things, there's a promise of rest that is given so that you might be encouraged, so you might be edified, so that your hope might be bolstered. That's what we're going to look at this morning when we jump into Hebrews 4. So as we head that direction, pray with me. Gracious Father, as we open your word this morning, would you open our eyes? Would you help us to see Jesus? Would you remind us, amidst all the craziness and the busyness of our lives, would you remind us of salvation? And would you remind us of the great promise of rest? Father, there are many here this morning who are tired and weary, who need to be reminded that this life isn't everything. And Father, there are people here this morning with us who are trying to hold on and need the encouragement of eternity. And Father, here are people here this morning with us who need to hear from your word that the promise of rest is not for everyone, but for only those who have believed in your son, Jesus. So Father, would you use your word this morning to build your people? Would you grant us strength and hope and encouragement? Would you grow us and mature us this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we head back into the book of Hebrews, let me just take a moment to say thanks to Myron and to Vince, who filled the pulpit very well the last couple of weeks. We are so blessed as a church to have gentlemen who could come, who could step in and fill it. Not just well, but they handle the word of God well. We're blessed to have them. So thanks to both of them. As we turn back to Hebrews this morning, I want to remind you of our theme. Jesus is better. It's what the whole book of Hebrews is built on. That Jesus is better. So as you walk through your days and you consider idolatry, you'd be reminded that Jesus is better. When you consider all the shortcomings of life, you'd be reminded that Jesus is better. The author, we don't know who it is writing to a people who are experiencing great persecution. So the author writes to encourage them to persevere in their belief in Jesus Christ. Because as they're walking through these days, they needed to hear Jesus is better, so that they could cling to him amidst everything they were walking through. And the author wanted to warn them of the peril of falling away, Because you can become convinced Jesus is not better. And there are five warning passages in Hebrews. Five warnings given to exhort us to focus on Jesus, to keep our eyes on Jesus so that we would see the warnings coming. I was reminded recently reading through the book of Matthew, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man living well, Lazarus sitting at his gate suffering. Lazarus dies and is carried to the bosom of Abraham. The rich man dies and goes to Hades, hell. He asks the rich man, could you send Lazarus to bring me a drip of water to ease my burning tongue? The angel responds, there's a chasm too great for us to cross it. It can't be overcome. Rich man asks, then would you send Lazarus to warn my friends, my brothers? Jesus, ever astute, says, I sent the prophets. The prophets were sent to tell of what was coming. And even if a man died and was raised from the grave, you wouldn't believe. There's a warning. We need to heed and hear warnings. Hebrews gives that to us. And so as we're being exhorted to follow Jesus, we're coming off of a warning in chapter 3, where the warning is against having a hard heart. And we're headed into a warning in chapter 5, where we'll be warned against apostasy or walking away from the faith. So here in chapter 4, the author takes us back into exposition. He wants us to see the Old Testament narrative. He wants to help us understand the story and the nature of God. And he wants to bring encouragement so that you and I would remember and we would hold on to the promises of God. Specifically, that we would remember God's rest, his divine rest, or eternity, or perhaps even more simply, heaven. So let's pick that up in verse 1. Hebrews 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Twice in chapter 3, the author points back to Psalm 95, which is pointing to the book of Exodus, to make the claim and the warning. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the wilderness. And it ends with, they shall not enter into my rest. The author of Hebrews wants his audience to look at the illustration of the nation of Israel, to consider them, to consider how God had called them out of slavery, to consider how God had freed them, how God had ministered to them and met their needs, and to see their hardness of heart, to see how their selfishness and self-centeredness led them away from trusting God and led them to not trust him, and to see that there were consequences to that. 3 weeks ago, we talked about the recipe for a hardened heart. One, you participate in sin without realizing that sin is deceitful, that it lies to you, that it's full of destruction, and that the aim of sin is your demise. Like that's the grand scheme, that's a grand plan that Satan has for you, is to get you in sin so he can entangle you in it, so that you'll be overwhelmed by its deception. And that you would see that the more you play with it, the more you become deceived, and the more your heart starts to get hardened, and the more that brings you away from the Lord. that we're warned against sin and the hardness of heart, because it's real. We need the warning, but we also need assurance. So here in chapter 4, he's going to take this same idea of God's rest, and he's going to bring back the warning, and he's going to give us assurance that the promise of rest is real and that it still stands. And we need to know that we haven't missed it. We may not think that way. We may not miss this way. But even in 2 Thessalonians, there's an argument that, guys, you haven't missed it yet. Jesus hasn't returned. So the question remains, if there's a promise of rest, who can enter it? Verse 2. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. The author points to the good news, the word often transliterated, the gospel. The Israelites heard the good news that they were being redeemed out of slavery, that the Lord God would provide for them, that he was going to lead them out of the promised land that he'd allotted for them. He was taking them to a place filled with milk and honey. They heard, and they did not receive it because they did not believe. I would remind you that there was a generation of Israelites who did not see the promised land. And yet those who believed entered that rest. Worth noting, the author says we, and we'll come back to that. But he reiterates the warning, the rest of verse 3. As he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. You'll see that rest follows work. The work given to the Israelites was to trust and obey. Their obedience was a testimony of their trusting, that they trusted him enough not to choose their own way, but they trusted him enough to choose his way. That rest follows work. Verse 4, he illustrates this positively, and then negatively in verse 5. And again in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying that David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Friends, the Lord has given us the good news, and sin is deceptive. One of the good gifts the book of Hebrews does for us is it starts to narrow in our theology to recognize things like universalism isn't allowable in the scriptures. There's not a everybody goes to heaven verse. There's not a good people go to heaven verse. There's not a do enough good works and you get there kind of verse. I had the chance to interact with a gentleman on our vacation. I like to talk to people. It gives my wife a break from chatting with me. Walking by this guy, I've asked me a question. So I started having a conversation with him. Dave is his name. Asked me, hey, do you have, I have a tattoo on my ankle. This is probably the first time I've ever acknowledged it publicly, but here you go. You've probably seen it. I wear shorts a lot. He says, is that a Jesus fish or a Darwin? I said, it's a Jesus fish. I was just wondering. Well, why were you wondering? No, I don't know. I'm just starting a conversation. So I'm thinking to myself, he just asked a pastor. He just invited Jesus into our conversation, right? Like, this is easy. This is good shooting. So we start this conversation. So I ask him, hey, how do you feel about eternal life? Oh, I've been a good man. I'm pretty sure my good stuff has outdone my worst. I've led a pretty good life. And then he looks around a little bit, seems a little uncomfortable, and goes, I think even my wife would say that. And it's fascinating because sometimes we miss how often that's the common thought in our culture. I have another friend I talk to regularly who would say, you know, I was baptized as a baby. That means I'm saved. When I was 13, I was confirmed in the church. It doesn't matter what I do. I'm saved. I can do anything I want. I know I'll go to heaven. Friends, we need to recognize from Scripture that those are not allowable realities. The nation of Israel given to us as an illustration so we can see people who received the promises of God, received and walked in the blessings of God, watched Him work and did not believe and did not receive the benefit. Friends, the Lord has given us the good news that we were once slaves to sin, that we've been bought with the price of His blood. We've been redeemed. We've been rescued. We don't have to earn it. We are called to repent and believe. That's what it takes. Repent and believe. To believe that, to trust that, to live in it. The promise of rest remains. Do not harden your hearts. One of the great glories of pastoring this church, whom I love, and I miss you guys when we're not here. I want you to know that. Is how diverse we are. It is such a good gift to my soul to get and sit down with Paula Gross like I did last Sunday after church and get to hear her life story, to recognize that she's still striving to cling to Jesus. Right? Right? Like, that's all of our story. She's just further along. But it doesn't have to just be Paula. It'd be the conversations I have with Myron. And I'm not just picking on old people. Right? Like, it's a good thing that God has given us a body so that we'd be reminded that we have to cling to Jesus all of our days. That we could be reminded that our hearts can become hardened. That we might walk away. It's why these warnings exist. Verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. The author then wants to clarify, narrow in on what is rest. It isn't the rest that Joshua could have offered his people. Meaning, it's not a day off. The rest that your soul needs is not a day off or 2 days off. Now, we could have a conversation about Sabbath. God gave the Sabbath to us. He gave us Sabbath rest in the Old Testament. It's recognized that a man should work 6 days and then have one off. But what's fascinating is you don't see that picked up quite as clearly in the New Testament. Consider what Paul writes to the Colossians. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, These are shadows of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Beloved, if you're following his argument, Paul equates the Sabbath with food laws and festivals and says, points out, these are shadows of things to come. That is, they're given to us to point us to Jesus, to foreshadow Jesus, to forecast him. That the rest that was so necessary in the Old Testament, the Sabbath, for us to see that it's not found in leisure or napping or slowing down. And I'm not saying those are bad things. I think we need to practice those things. But to appreciate and to see that it's not rest for your soul. They just aren't. The rest that's necessary is found in Jesus Christ. The rest he's pointing us to is Christ. I want you to consider the words of Jesus in Matthew 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus here in Matthew 11 is not telling them to take a nap. He's telling them to come unto his person in the same way that you can come unto his person. Come all who are labor and are heavy laden. That's the prerequisite. You're tired and I will meet your needs. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me and you will find rest from your souls. Church, we're to see that true rest, real rest can only be found in Jesus Christ. If we were to walk through the New Testament, I don't have time to go all the way through it, obviously. What you would find is when you trust in Jesus and his ability to provide for you, you see in 2 Corinthians 9, God's provisions are so great that he allows you to be generous, that you can give freely of what he's given you so that you can live in the abundance of who he is. You'd find that you're called to trust in his ability to sustain you so that, like Paul, you could be poured out as a drink offering and yet be a fountain overflowing with living water. That's resting in Jesus. That's letting Jesus declare your identity. That's letting Jesus declare your value. That's Jesus asserting your significance and not having to look for it or pursue it. Friends, I don't want us to miss what Paul writes in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything. Quick pause. If you struggle with anxiety, this is not what that's talking about. Can we be down with that? Do not be anxious about anything. We'll get to it in a second. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Church, what I want you to see is that Philippians 4 is the application of Matthew 11. That when you feel anxious or overwhelmed, when you feel insignificant, when you aren't enough, don't have enough, when you're tired, weary, and heavy laden, come to Jesus and he will give you rest. Come to Jesus. When he says, do not be anxious about anything, But in everything, by prayer and supplication, what that really means is don't hold on to your stuff. Don't act like it's yours to deal with. Bring it all to me. Put it before me. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, give it all to me. Recognize I've given it to you. That's why you can be thankful. Let your request be made known to God. God, I want to give all of this to you. Because in that moment of giving everything to him and recognizing it's all his, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind. Does that mean the fight's over? No. That's why your heart has to be guarded. That's why your mind has to be guarded. But it's Jesus who does the guarding. Come to Jesus, all who labor and are heavy laden, who are anxious, and he will give you rest. He will give you a peace that will surpass all understanding. He will guard your heart. He will guard your mind. And friends, we're to see that real rest, real peace, real hope is only to be found in Jesus, because Jesus is better. And now, having really asserted that, let me say this, that our relationship with Jesus now is only a little glimpse of what it will be. That our relationship with Jesus now is a foreshadowing of something even greater. That God the Father wants you to have peace. He wants you to have the presence of Christ in your life now, so that you will recognize in eternity it will be full. It'll be better. That Jesus is better now, Jesus is really, 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 really better then. There is life in Jesus Christ. And the life is eternal in Jesus Christ. He testifies to that in John 17. The eternal life is knowing Jesus Christ and the one who sent him. To know that Jesus is the ultimate rest, the ultimate fulfillment. And to know that one day, what we taste in part will taste in full. So the rest that the author is pointing to you to here is tasted in Jesus now and will be drunk deeply later. So rather than becoming hard-hearted, rather than embracing sin and idolatry that robs our souls, we would taste, we would drink of Jesus now so that we would have him in full later. Let us therefore, verse 11, strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Let us strive. It's fascinating. You could follow this verse. We could find Paul writing similar things. Let us run the race in order that we might win. How do we do that? According to the book of Hebrews, we fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us consider Jesus. Let us pay close attention to what we have heard. Those are the verbs we've seen as we've moved in Hebrews. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's believe down to the very core of our being that Jesus is who he said he was. Let us believe that we've been redeemed from our slavery to sin and we don't have to return to it. And let us believe that we've been marked by the Holy Spirit, set aside for his holy calling. Let us believe that he's choosing to redeem us so that we can be a reflection of his image on this earth. That we would be his witnesses. Friends, several years ago, I did a series in Hebrews 11, defining faith as taking God at his word and living like it's true. Striving to enter that rest is believing God's word. Striving to enter that rest is living like it's true. Striving to enter that rest is believing in him, trusting in him, and relying on him fully. Because verse 12 and 13, verses we often like to use to comfort ourselves, come back as a warning. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. He knows. He sees our hearts. He sees our motives. We can't fool him. We can't deceive him. We can't juke him. We can repent and believe. That's what we're given. Repent and believe. Friends, I want to end this morning with two things. The first is a Star Wars illustration. In the first Star Wars movie, there's a scene when the rebellion's trying to blow up the Death Star. If you haven't seen it, it's a classic. As the squadrons of X-Wings are coming to take the final shot, there's all kinds of chaos. And there's a conversation going on in the midst of the chaos. You might well remember the voice between Gold Leader and Gold Five. I know this sounds nerdy, but here it comes. Gold Leader keeps making excuses. It's no good. Can't do it. Can't maneuver. All Gold Five says is four different times, stay on target. Stay on target. Gold Leader comes back. We're too close. I can't get in. We're too close. Gold Leader or Gold Five just responds back with, stay on target, stay on target, stay on target. The author of Hebrews is saying, stay on target. Despite everything else going on in your life, stay focused on Christ. Which brings me to the image. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed. Beloved, what we see in part in our relationship with Jesus, we will see in full then. There is a rest to be found for believers in Christ. But the true rest will begin the end
We will be with God and he will be with us and we'll be with him forever. Strive to enter that rest. Strive. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we are so thankful for the words of your scriptures, that they have been given to encourage us, to warn us, to help us stay on target. Father, there are so many distractions in this life, be it sin or selfishness or idolatry. There's so many things we can choose. Father, would you open our eyes to the reality of sin? Would you reveal to us the deceitfulness of it, the lies that we even choose to believe? Father, would you help us to focus on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, the champion, the captain of our faith, that in Christ, even now, we would receive rest and strength and hope and peace and endurance and all that we'd need. Father, we don't know the number of days you've given us. We don't know for how long we're going to have to run. But Father, would you allow us, would you give us the strength to believe, to hope, and to find ourselves completely in you? Father, we trust that you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.